We're in the second week of Lent. This Lent, we are going to be walking with Jesus as he heads towards the cross, so we can prepare our hearts for Easter and truly celebrate the resurrection. There is a handout for those of you who like to take notes. If you'd like to get one, they're in the narthex. We're in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is giving what is called as the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things I found interesting, thinking about this kind of after it was already prepared, is what Jesus does for us in the Sermon on the Mount kind of gives us a peace, because it gives us a sense of completion. We all desire a sense of completion. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, if you, I brought up this last week, trying to fix something, you want it complete. If you're used to something being a certain way, you just want to get it back to where it was, right? It's like this music stand, I guess is what it is. Sometimes I look and I put it back over there, because it just feels like it belongs over there, even though I have to go get it. We're going to discover today that Jesus gives us that peace. Now, the background to this, we're going to be focusing on the words that Matthew gave us of Jesus, because Matthew is specifically talking to a Jewish audience. The Jewish audience is hearing about Jesus. They're wondering if he's the Messiah. They're wondering if he's changing the Old Testament. They're waiting for a Messiah that will come and deliver them from slavery in Rome. But Jesus came. What happened to him? He was put to shame on the cross. He took our shame on the cross. He wasn't the deliverer they were expecting. So Matthew is trying to show the Jews that Jesus is truly the Messiah. Matthew's audience, as it says in the notes, were Jews who were concerned about the law and whether Jesus invalidated the Old Testament's authority. So how about today? How difficult is it for us today to believe the Old Testament? I've heard people say, how can that be the same God? Have you read some of the stories in the Old Testament? The things that God did, the things God ordered to be done, life doesn't seem to be as significant. The God of the Old Testament seems different than Jesus. How about that? How does this all fit together? Did Jesus consider the Old Testament a message for people of his day? Verse 17 of chapter 5 brings it home. Jesus comes right out and says, Don't think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is what Jesus taught in the Old Testament. I am not changing a thing. I am fulfilling it. The Old Testament puts us under a contract. We have a debt. And Jesus has come to fulfill that debt. So as you can see, Jesus, in verses 17 through 19 of chapter 5, says this. I'm going to actually back up to 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now listen to this. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is completed. The literal translation, Jesus saying, not one iota, not one dot will disappear. Jesus, and this is the first line from the Philippian notes, Jesus affirms along the prophets. He affirms the Old Testament. Now, we also see in chapter 2 of Matthew, as he's presenting this to the Jewish audience, we see that Jesus fulfills the law of the prophets with his incarnation. God becoming man is the incarnation. Jesus is a descendant of Abraham and David. Out of Jeremiah 23. Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay. 2 for 2. What happened to Jesus in Bethlehem? He was born. Yes. Good. All right. Now this is a little tougher one. Something correlated to Rachel in Jeremiah 31. I'm going to give this one to you. Correlated to the weeping of Rachel when Jesus was born. He had to leave and escape to Egypt. Right? So what happened there? It was the slaying of the innocents. The weeping of Rachel is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law of the prophets. He is called a Nazarene, which could be translated a shoot right out of Isaiah. And then someone came to prepare a way for him, to make a way for him. That would be John the Baptist. Jesus affirms the Old Testament. He fulfills it. He has come to fulfill prophecy. And that's just in like the first 2 chapters of Matthew. Now let's take a look at the third one. There's 4 points here. Jesus fulfilled the law of the prophets with his perfect obedience. Jesus didn't just fulfill it by bringing the prophecy to fulfillment. He also fulfilled the contract. He came and was obedient to every letter of the law. And the Jewish leaders at the time, as you probably know, were scribes and Pharisees. They were professional lawkeepers. There was approximately 600 rules in the Old Testament that they tried to keep. And what they did, the Pharisees and the scribes developed, believe it or not, 1,521 ways to keep the 600 rules. So if 600 wasn't enough, they created 1,521 more ways to keep the 600. They were professional lawkeepers. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness passes these guys, you are not making it. You're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Well, at that point, the audience's jaw dropped. They considered them so righteous. But I think our jaw could drop as well. If we take a look at Matthew 5, the things Jesus says through this chapter, I don't have time to read it. The whole thing, I encourage you to take the notes home. There's a lot of scripture in it. But I will go over a couple things. Jesus said, you've heard it say, do not murder. I say to you, don't give anyone cold shoulder. Jesus said, don't refrain from reciprocity. So in other words, if someone hurts you, don't just refrain from that. Don't be indifferent towards them. Don't ignore them. Wow. He says, don't just refrain from adultery. Don't even lust for anyone else. Be completely content with what and who you have. Don't just refrain from defending yourself. Love others who are mean to you. You know, he said, if someone slaps you on the cheek, what do you say to do? Turn the other cheek. I hate that one. Are you with me? Come on. Seriously? What's he saying here? I don't think he's saying we should open ourselves up to abusive relationships. Back in those days, the cheek was a way to greet someone with love, a kiss. He is saying, look, if somebody hurts you, he's not saying let them walk over you. He's saying love them back. Give them symbolically a kiss back. And if that's all you can do, if you can't pull that off, pray for them. This is really getting difficult. Jesus expects us to love the way he loved. You know, I'll be the first one to say it. I break a lot of these, most of these. In fact, it just happened to us the other day. We were driving down the road. A lot happens when you drive, doesn't it? And the person in front of us, okay, it was okay that they were just doing the speed limit. We were okay with that. We're wrong. But then, they slowly rolled down their window. They took their McDonald's bag. They took their McDonald's bag. And they just threw it out the window. Like that. I was like, I'm so mad at that guy! Just put it in your food? No, of course not. So we're driving along and I'm struggling. And I'm like, okay, Lord, why am I so angry about this? All of a sudden, he rolls down his window again and does it again, as if I wasn't struggling enough. I'm supposed to love him. I'm supposed to hate the sin, but love the sinner. Jesus asked me a lot. You know, if you take a fresh look at this chapter, take a fresh look at it and read it, you will go, are you kidding me? Jesus takes the commandments. Do you realize this? He took the Ten Commandments and gave us a commentary on what it really means to follow them. Because the Pharisees thought, we can follow these. But Jesus said, they are clean on the outside, but on the inside is what matters. They're corrupt, they're dirty, they're filthy. You read these commandments, you read Matthew 5, 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll come away thinking, are you kidding me, Jesus? Is this for real? You know, a college professor, Virginia Stem Owens, hands this out to her class, or she did when she wrote this article. She would, as an assignment for English class, she would say, I want you all to read Matthew 5 in the Bible, secular school, non-Christian kids, for the most part, is what she would say. And give me your response. What do you think of Matthew 5? And so I have three responses. One student said, the stuff the church is, this is in response to Matthew 5, the stuff the church has preached is extremely strict and allows for almost no fun without thinking it's a sin or not. That's an honest response to Matthew 5. Another student, I did not like the essay Sermon on the Mount. It was hard to read and made me feel like I had to be perfect. And no one is. That's what happens when you read the Sermon on the Mount. This student, the things asked in this sermon are absurd. To look at a woman is adultery? This is the most extreme, stupid, unhuman statement I've ever heard. Because if you take the beginning of the chapter and read the whole thing to the end, Jesus ends it with this knockout punch. If you didn't get it yet, he's going to make sure you got it. You know what the last verse is? So, be perfect as my own Father is perfect. Jesus did it. Jesus was perfect. When we read Matthew 5, our response should be to look up to heaven and say, God, save us. Like Paul says in Romans 7, who will save me from this wretched body of death? But he answers it in Romans 5:19 says, because of one person's act of obedience, Jesus's, the many were made righteous. Jesus kept the law perfectly, Hebrews 4:15. Jesus has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus obeyed with perfect obedience. He is the Sermon on the Mount. He is beautiful. Number four, and the last one. Jesus fulfilled the law of the prophets for blank obedience. What goes in that one? Jesus kept the law perfectly. This is a good one. For our obedience. What? How could he have kept it for our obedience? Romans 4:5 says, but to him who does not work, does not keep the commandments, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that would be me, his faith is counted as righteousness, as if he kept the law perfectly. 4a is, we are commandment keepers in God's sight. We are not above the law, nor are we under law. We keep the law through Jesus Christ. Well, I don't, I break it. But in God's eyes, you don't. It's like in the song you sang. God says one thing about us, even though we feel it's not true. It doesn't matter what we feel. It matters what God declares of us. Help us to believe that through the Lord. And the last and final point is, we are empowered to obey. After we become a Christian and we believe that the grace saved us, we obey the right motivation to obey. We obey out of love, as it says in Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts, listen to this, what an introduction to a verse. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What a beautiful Savior we have. The commandments are beautiful because they're a reflection of a beautiful God. Though they don't make us look good because of our sin, but Jesus has gone to the cross, having lived a life of obeying perfectly, and now we too are beautiful in God's sight. I hope you continue to walk with me, with our Savior, towards the cross, as we walk towards the cross and the empty tomb.